We're going to be in 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 down to 21, if you want to make your way there. First John 5, 13 to 21 says this. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there's a sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who has born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for its encouragement to us and strengthening. God, we thank you for the way it challenges us right where we are. We thank you that though it's written thousands of years ago, God, it speaks life to us today. It speaks directly into our culture and our hearts this day, God. It is alive, living and active, sharp as a double-edged sword, piercing and dividing between soul and spirit, God. And so we just thank you for this word. We thank you for its challenge to our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to bear up in us assurance of our salvation, assurance that we have been given eternal life, not by our own works or efforts, but by the grace and mercy of Christ Jesus. And so, God, we pray you would just steward that message this morning, that you would challenge us, encourage us from your scripture, as we proclaim what is true over this place and over our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we're wrapping up 1 John, it'll be kind of a wrap up in like a couple sequels after 2 John and 3 John, file after 1 John and build off of it. But the end of the first letter, 1 John, is here. And a couple things stood out to me that I think John is emphasizing as he closes. And that's that we can know that we can know. We know that we can know that we have eternal life. We know that we can know that we have eternal life. And the second thing is that we know what we can know about eternal life. We can know we have eternal life, and we can know what we know because we have eternal life. So two things, very similar. We know that we can know something. Sometimes we're like doubtful of things, right? But this scripture challenges us that you can know what is in your heart. You can know it to be true. There's a knowing that God has given you, and that builds off last week and comes into this week as well. It also, what this passage emphasizes to us, that we can know some things about what we know. We can know what we know, okay? We can know that we know, and we can know what we know. So I'm going to hit on those two pieces as we go through verses 13 down to 21. The first section, verses 13 to 17, tell us that we know. We know what is eternal life. God has given us a testimony of what is eternal life. He starts out saying this, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. As he comes to a conclusion of his letter to the churches, he wants them to know, right, that they can know they have eternal life. I always remember this from Christy's testimony, okay? She's told her testimony in front of me many, many times about being baptized 3 times, and I've shared that before. But the thing that struck me so much the final time she's baptized, that she always testifies to the fact that I didn't realize that you could know. Like, you could know that after you die, you're going to be in heaven with the Lord Jesus. And we talked about that some. This is exactly what this passage is saying. You can know that, man, once this life is over, you have eternal life in Christ. And what John is trying to get across to the churches, as they are doubting in their circumstances, that no, have faith. Know that you know. Know that you know. You can know this those who believe in the name of the Son of God. He writes these things. This whole letter has really been an emphasis to portray this very simple fact, to believe on the gospel you have heard and remember what he has said. This is the major purpose behind the entire letter, is to give assurance of salvation to the body of Christ. We who believe in the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, can know that we have eternal life. From the outset of the letter, John has been challenging this church, these churches, to cling to the gospel they have heard, starting 1 John 1:1-3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we've seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. From beginning to end, John is trying to get across to the churches again. God has given you fellowship with the Father in heaven and Jesus Christ. He's given that to you, and you can know that you have it. And so you might have heard over the course of these weeks as we're going through 1 John, he's trying to encourage the church. Yes, you see that you're struggling with sin. Yes, you see these other people preaching this different gospel, but return to what Christ showed you. Return to the testimony that God has given you, and you can know that you know. Remember that how we know from last week, right? We know on the testimony of the water, the blood, and the Spirit. Remember last week we talked about the testimony of the water, the blood, and the Spirit. The water is the life and ministry of Christ, right? That is a fact, okay? You can look at the history books. Jesus was a person. He came and lived on this earth. He died on a cross. The life and ministry of Jesus speaks a word, the testimony of God, what he has done on behalf of the world. We see the life and testimony of Jesus, the water. We see the testimony of the blood. Jesus gave his life. He went to the cross to bear up the sin of the world on the cross. The sacrifice of Christ on the cross for our sin is a testimony to us. We know that we know because of the testimony of the blood of Jesus. And finally, we know that we know because the indwelling of the Spirit. The Spirit testifies of the work of Christ Jesus. You know, when you received the gospel, what you received was this. You recognized that you were a sinner separated from God, that there was no way for you to return to relationship with the Father except through Jesus Christ's blood on the cross. And you placed your faith in that work of Christ, not on anything else. And the Spirit testifies to the work of the water and the blood, and these things are in perfect agreement. And so if anything is in disagreement with the water and the blood and the Spirit, then you got to reject that. It is not from the Lord. So we know that we can know by the testimony of God through the water, the blood, and the Spirit, the life and death and resurrection and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We know that we can know. John goes on here to just emphasize another way that you know that these things are operating in your life. There's a couple things that he says. This actually gives you further assurance that God is doing a work in your heart, that he's doing a work in and among you. And there's two things that he points out here as examples of this. And the first is prayer, and the second is in regard to sin. Verses 14 and 15 talk about assurance in prayer. Verse 14 says, "And this is the confidence that we have toward him." Okay? This is how confident we are that we are in fellowship with the Father in heaven. This is how confident we are that we have the eternal life that puts us in perfect connection with the Father in heaven. This is the confidence we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Right? When you've been walking with the Lord for some time, you will begin to see a pattern. Okay? God gives you exactly what you need. He gives you exactly what you need. Every time, on time. Very often, the timing part of it is not in alignment with what you think the timing part of it ought to be. And very often, the needing part of it is not in alignment with what you think you need. But as you spend time in fellowship with the Father, going through seasons of ups and downs and realizing what your flesh is asking for and what your spirit is asking for, you see very clearly that God every day provides you exactly what you need for this day. He gives us your daily bread. And so we have this confidence as we approach him, as you believe on the Son. You have this confidence before the Father that whatever you ask, he hears you. He is hearing you. Listen, you might feel that he doesn't. But if you've been with him long enough, you've been walking with the Lord long enough, you know that he hears you. And so in the bleakest of circumstances, God will show up in a way you maybe did not expect. This is the confidence we have for him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. God gives us assurance through prayer. He says it also in John, in the Gospel, John chapter 16, verses 23 to 26, which says, "In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be complete. I've said these things in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. And that day you will ask in my name. And I do not say that I will ask the Father on your behalf." We can go and ask the Father of whatever we need, and God will give us according to his will. We have this testimony that God has given us eternal life, and that life is really fellowship with the Father, direct connection with our dad in heaven. And you can go to your dad and say, "Dad, I need this." And he says, "Yes, I know you need that. I know what I've called you to, and I know what is needed for what you've called to, and so I will provide it." We are assured of our relationship with the Father through the discipline of prayer. Second way that we grow even more in our assurance is assurance of grace, verses 16 and 17, in regard to sin. John has spent a lot of time throughout 1 John dealing with the issue of sin. And what we know is that there are those in this community that have broken from community of the church, and they're saying that it is possible to be sinless, okay? And that through the spiritual knowledge, that it is possible to become sinless. And John is confronting that and say, if you say you are without sin, you are a liar, is what he's telling them. But then the church is discouraged because the church is hearing these people talk of Jesus and saying they're sinless, and they look like they're outsiders to some greater knowledge. And John is saying, no, that's not the case. You know that you will sin. But when you sin, there's an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ. And so he deals with this issue of sin for us again. And he says this, "If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There's a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying you should pray for that. All wrongdoing is a sin, but there's a sin that does not lead to death." I want to focus on just the first part of 16, where it says, "If anyone sees his brother committing sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life." As we struggle in this life to follow the Lord's call and to live in various circumstances, we'll trip up, okay? We're human. Okay? When you came to Jesus, you didn't become perfect in your nature. You still are fallen and broken, and the world's temptations are out here. And so the Bible says, if you see your brother committing sin, caught in sin, ask God, and he will give life. That we're to be in each other's lives so much that we can ask God on behalf of one another and pray for each other. The deception of sin is such that when we sin, often we kind of isolate and like hide ourselves from one another. And the problem with that is that what happens is we start listening to lies from Satan. And he starts telling us, see, you're not really saved. You're still broken. And what truth is when you come before, say, a group of brothers and say, this is what I'm struggling with. I'm working through this. I'm still struggling with whatever it may be. And Satan's telling you, see, you're not good enough. This shame starts to come in. And what a brother in Christ does is he comes before you and says, listen, bro, that has been paid for at the cross of Christ. His blood has covered all your sin. Not just the sins you've done in the past, but your entire sin nature has been covered by the blood of Christ. And so do not be discouraged. You have not lost fellowship with Jesus because you're struggling with sin still. Rather, he is able to restore you back to life, restore you back to walking in the gospel. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. God holds us up when we're struggling with sin. This is grace, the assurance of grace in our life. As we walk through this life, we're going to have challenges. We're going to make wrong decisions. We're going to make selfish decisions and hurt other people. We're going to be caught in sin. And hopefully we have a community around us such that we can speak into each other's lives and pray for each other and speak truth to each other and say, no, the love and beauty of Christ is still on you. And to receive that grace that God has given. John gives this caveat. It's a little bit confusing in language that you shouldn't pray for the sin that leads to death. And there's lots of debate about what that sin that leads to death might be, whether it's a sin that causes someone to actually die, you know, like they murdered someone or they got murdered and they were dead now. So like, it's like futile to pray for them because they're dead, right? So it could be that, or it could be sin that leads to death and that like you're just rejecting Christ entirely and rejecting the gospel entirely. Like that's something you can't really restore the brother to that. He's got to come before the Lord and receive the gospel. And so there's lots of debate about kind of what that is, but what his primary instruction to us as we're thinking about assurance of eternal life is that when we're struggling with sin, do not isolate. Do not hide yourself away and let the shame and guilt of Satan keep speaking to you. Go to your brothers and sisters and confess your sin unto them and seek restoration and seek life, that we would pray for each other and ask that God would bring life to our spirit again. If we see our brother committing sin that's not leading to death, we shall ask, and God will give life. So we know that we can know. We know that we can know on the basis of the testimony of God, the water, the blood, and the Spirit. We know that we can know through the testimony of prayer and grace that is continually operating in our lives as God continues to show us like he's still there. He hasn't left us. He hasn't forsaken us. Nothing has separated us from him. But what also do we know? John concludes these verses 18 to 21, listing out a few things that we know. Okay, so we know we have eternal life, right? We know that we have eternal life. And John wants to tell us what we know about eternal life in verses 18 to 21. The first thing he says, there's three statements that say, we know. Okay, we know, and we know. Okay, he's listing out some things we know now that we have eternal life. Verse 18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. John first says, we know that I'll say it this way, we know that we are held by Jesus. We are held by Jesus. He says, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him. He who was born of God. In most cases throughout 1 John, when he's talking about those who are born of God, he's talking about Christians. In this particular case, because the context, we understand that he who was born of God is specifically referring back to Christ again. Who protects you from the evil one? Christ protects you from the evil one. So we know that whoever's been born of God does not keep on sinning, but rather Christ protects you from the evil one so that the evil one does not touch him. When we're talking about going on sinning, the one born of God does not keep on sinning, this is the continual sin. It refers back to the couple times that John has talked about sin before, like 1 John 3:9, where he says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. He cannot keep on sinning because he is born of God. And 1 John 2, 1-2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him. The evil one does not touch him. John is getting back to this point of there are those who are making a practice of sin. That means they're not even convicted of their sin. Okay? They're not even concerned about it. As they sin, they're just continuing on in sin. And so those are the people he's talking about. No one who's born of God just goes on sinning without any conviction or any guilt or any recognition that something is wrong with that. Rather, we know that the people who are born of God are protected by Christ and kept from the evil one. Jesus holds them tightly, keeps hold of them. And so we know that we are held by Jesus. The mark of a believer is that we walk in relation to sin, we walk in repentance and belief. Okay, we continually are convicted of the brokenness in our hearts, and we repent of those things. We go before the Lord and recognize that a little bit deeper work in our hearts, we just recognize more and more each day, and we continue to believe on Christ. We are held by Christ. We don't make a practice of sinning. We make a practice of not sinning. It doesn't mean we've arrived yet. It just means we know that we are sinners and we are avoiding those things, and God is doing a work in our hearts. And who is the one that has kept us? It is Jesus who has kept us in that. Jesus said it in his prayer in John 17, 12 to 15. He said, "While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." As we deal with sin in our lives, Jesus keeps us. He keeps us in his hand. His assurance of grace continues to assure our hearts. And we go through this rhythm of repentance and belief. We know that we're held by Jesus. The second thing we know is that we know that the world is held by the evil one. Verse 19 says, "We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." The believer recognizes that this isn't a neutral world. Okay, this world is full of dark and light. We know that we are from God. We have the testimony of God in us, right? Just what we talked about, the water, the blood, and the spirit. The working of Christ in our lives is happening. We know that we are from God. And the world lies in the power of the evil one. It reminds me of Ephesians 6:12. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities, against cosmic powers of the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." A mark of the believer is that we have a comprehension of a spiritual battle that is taking place. This results in two things. It results in a compassion for those who are enslaved to the evil one. Results in a compassion for those who are enslaved to the evil one. We know that those who don't know Jesus are operating according to the world. And we look at them and they might be near and dear to us in this life. And we love them very greatly. And so we don't come against them or hate them, the person. Rather, we have compassion on them and recognize the things they're trusting in, the things they are trusting in their lives are going to fail them, that they're under control of the evil one and his ways. And so we have compassion for those around us who don't know Christ, recognizing that they're enslaved to something in a spiritual level. And we pray for them and encourage them and speak the gospel to them. The second thing it gives us, this awareness of a spiritual battle, is that we have confidence. We have confidence that God is victorious over the evil one. We know that we are from God, and God has won the battle. The battle is complete and victorious at the cross. And so there's nothing in this world that we ought to worry about or be anxious about. We know that God has has the victory. The mark of a believer is a comprehension that there's a spiritual battle going on in our lives, that he's called us to a place and to a time, and that much is at stake. The third thing we know is we know the truth. Not just truth as a concept, but we know the truth as in Christ. 1 John 5:20 says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." It's easy to kind of like dismiss the ending of a letter. But this verse holds a lot to say in it. There's a lot said in this one verse. We know the truth. We know the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. That is, he has given us the testimony of the Holy Spirit. We know it by the water and the blood and the Spirit's presence in our life. We know it historically through Christ and how he operated and what he did. We also know it personally because he's shown up in our lives and testified the same thing to us, that he's given us a life and he's given us a sacrifice and a calling to make, and he's given us the presence of the Holy Spirit. We know the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And who is it that is true? Is it God? Like, generally God, just spiritual things are true? This is what the world would say. Yeah, there's a God and things are kind of must be divinely organized somehow. But this verse says, him who is true is the Son, Jesus Christ. And explicitly of Jesus Christ, it says, he is the true God. Why would he say that? He is reminding the church that Jesus Christ is the claim of God. He isn't just someone that came in the flesh. He's not someone that just came in some spiritual sense. He is the true God. And he is, Jesus is, eternal life. And we get to know him. The mark of a believer is that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He has personally given us understanding, has come to us and said, this is what eternal life is. This is who God is. He has shown it to us firsthand. He's walked through us in every moment that we walk through. He's shown himself to be true. This is what we know. We know we're held by Jesus. We know the world is held by the evil one. And we know that we have a relationship with Christ. When we know that we have eternal life, these are the things that we know. John ends his letter with, again, like another little side note. It's like two bombs of side notes at the end of this book. First, that Jesus is the true God and he is eternal life. The second is very simple instruction. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. It almost seems out of place, almost seems like it was like a postscript, like it was like an afterthought, but it's so vital to what he's been saying. Little children, keep yourselves from idol. This is, I think, precisely what the church is struggling with at the time. Because we know we are all prone to partition our heart, okay? And to make idols in our heart, to trust in things other than Christ. And it's very hard, okay? It's I'm not saying this is easy. It is a challenging thing. It is very easy to look at your bank account and trust what's in it. It's very easy to look at the structure of your home and say, okay, yeah, I can trust what's in it. Maybe not this room, but other rooms. You can look around and I trust this thing. I've got trust in this structure. I've got trust in my family. I've got trust in these things. Sometimes it can be very easy to put your trust in what is stable or seems stable in your life. and lift it above Christ. Tim Keller said in his book, Counterfeit Gods, speaking of idols, he says this, an idol is anything more important to you than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give you. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give you. This is an idol. Only God can give you eternal life. Only God can give you true life. Only God can give you exactly what you need, not what you want. Only God can give it to you exactly the right time, not in your timing. Only God can give you the testimony of the water and the blood and the Spirit. Only God can give you these things. And when you look for life in anything other than God, you begin to build an idol in your heart. Begin to trust something other than Christ. And so idols can be lots of things. Idols can be our health. You can make an idol out of being healthy. It can be our wealth. Idols could be our spouse or our children. Idols could be games. Idols could be church. A church could be an idol. Our work can be an idol to us. Our knowledge can be an idol to us. Anything we're making more important to us than God. Man, if God took this away, would I still be okay? If this was gone from me, would I still be okay? Would I still rejoice in this day for this day the Lord has made? It's a hard question. You think about how much you depend on your work, right? For instance, you know, man, it could be gone tomorrow. Would I trust Jesus the way I do now if my job was gone tomorrow? Would I be able to endure that with joy? Rejoicing that, yeah, God, you've got this. John instructs the churches, keep yourselves from idols, because what an idol does, it starts to chip away at the things we know. Come back to it in a second, but just as we wrap up, three things to remember. We know that we can know. Our salvation is based on the testimony of God, the life and ministry of Jesus, the death and resurrection of Jesus, the presence of the Holy Spirit. Is this is the testimony. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son.